I'm going to read Philippians chapter 4, 2 to 9 for you, and then we'll get into it right away. So he says here, I plead with Eodia, and I plead with Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. Yes, I ask you, my true companion, help these women since they have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel along with Clement and the rest of my co-workers whose names are in the book of life. I'm going to stop right there for a second. So Paul is talking about these two women. Now, and I'm going to make this point because I love to make this point whenever I get a chance to do it, but women can do things nowadays, people. And we are a church that believes women can be in leadership, women can be in ministry. Women are very able. Yes? All right. So let's get that straight. It's right there. Now, some may take this scripture and twist it and say, I ask you to help these women since they have contended at my side. Some people will take that and say, oh, but a woman has to be under the authority of a man. Now, how many women in here love being under the authority of a man? That's all I have to say to that, right? Now, does that mean we have different things that we do? Yeah, a man has some spiritual roles, women have spiritual roles. We all have different roles to play, but that doesn't mean one is better than the other. The reason is they're both important. They both play a very important role, and together they make something incredible, right? Okay, so if you ever hear out there that any church is talking about how women can't be in leadership and they got to have a man over them and they can't do all that, you just tell them that's not what our Bible says. They need to go back and read it. Now, if they like that, then they can be under control of a man for the rest of their lives, right? So, and it's not the other way around either, women. You know what? And I'm gonna go on a side note here. So when I do weddings, I also like to say, you know, where it says in there about Christ and the bride, right? It says in Scripture very clearly that we are to give, men are to give ourselves up as a sacrifice to our woman, serving, not overpowering, overbearing. Yes? So a lot of times people stop reading it. If they just go down one more verse, it's a beautiful thing that'll smack them right upside the head biblically. We're going to hashtag that, smack them upside the head biblically. No? A little long. But my point is, it's important that we value everyone's role. It's important that we value women and we value men in their role. So right there, it says it. You can take a tiny little piece of that. But it also says, my true command, help these women, since they've been by my side, gospel, yeah, along with Clement, and the rest of my co-workers whose names are in the book of life. Now, these two ladies were fighting. Oops, sorry, ladies, but they were having a disagreement. Let's put it that way. And so he mentioned them by name because he valued them and said, look, we got to stop this. We want unity. We want joy. We want to handle this better, and we want to make sure everyone stays, you know, together. And so now there are plenty of times in scriptures where men were arguing with each other, correct? So just because it points it out once that two women were arguing doesn't mean that it's always going to be like they're always arguing because you put two women together, correct? All right, so if you hear any of that nonsense, smack them in the head with the Bible. All right, because it ain't in there. So we move on. I digress. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Actually, that's old school, but you know what I'm meaning. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation by prayer and petition, which with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put into practice. And the God of peace will be with you. A lot of good stuff in there. And there's a theme in there. There's a couple things in there that I want to pull out quickly for you this morning. So there are times in our lives when situations and circumstances make things difficult. Yes, have you ever been in a tough spot in your life? If you haven't, don't worry. You will. You'll get to experience it with the rest of us. If you've gone along this life and you've had no problems, she's a coming, okay? Life has all sorts of problems. How we deal with them is the key. how we deal with them, how we respond, and how we act with them is the key. And so when times get tough, we can't allow stress to cause a rift between us and God and us and others, okay? How many have had a lack of sleep every now and then? And then your husband and or wife and or friend come and say, hey, can you go do this for me? And you go, no. And your just instant reaction is snap. How many of us, raise your hands if you've ever snapped at anyone. And I mean verbally snapped at anyone. Yes. Now, was there remorse? Maybe not right away, maybe later, but sometimes right away, right? We've all done it. That's called stress reaction. Okay, we react stressfully. And I've done it. Michelle never, she's an angel. But trust me, we all have had that time in our life where we've snapped at somebody and we've reacted a different way when we should have not. And the big question is, what did you do after that? Did you apologize? Did you deny? There's a whole bunch of different reactions we have to that. But the key is how we deal with that stress. And when we do hurt someone, we fix it. Well, we do the same thing with God, right? We get mad at him. He's got big shoulders. I've always said he can handle it. But I'm telling you right now, we snap at God. We make snap judgments on him. We make snap theology on God. And that's exactly where this whole women must be submitted under a man. It was a cultural thing, but it's also a snap judgment because they think, brr, I'm strong, I'm man, drag knuckles, and I can do things. Whereas women, they had a problem with. They were seen as weaker and treated as weaker. That's a snap judgment because I know some lady firefighters that could crush some of our other firefighters really easily. Okay, so that's not always the case. Now, if you're not built like that, don't worry about it. That's not your thing. But it's not how it works. And so we have snap judgments. We make snap theology. We have snap reactions. We put rifts between our relationship with others, and we put rifts between our relationship with God. We place them there. God's not saying we're doing that. And so this scripture's talking about if we meditate on things, on righteous things, good things, godly things, it changes our outlook to an outlook of joy. And so with all the stresses and pressures that we have today in life, I mean, some of it we do to ourselves. We put ourselves under the stress. Society itself has put us under stress that we need to do a certain thing or be a certain thing or get to a certain point. But with all these pressures, how can we become more like Christ, more like Jesus, and have a character that attracts others to Christ because of the joy that they see in us? Well, first of all, we can be, and it says right in the scripture, gentle to all. Verse 3 says, let your gentleness be evident to all. Right out of the gate, let your gentleness be evident to all. Take my yoke, is in Matthew chapter 11, verse 29. Jesus says this, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Jesus himself is saying, I am gentle, therefore you be gentle. So when we look at gentleness, what do you usually think? You usually think of frail. Oh, they're so gentle. Oh, they softly touch things. Like that, gentle, and it's kind of wimpy, right? Well, gentleness isn't wimpy. Gentleness is strong. Gentleness is power under control. How many of us have power under control? Our words, our actions are powerful. Do you have your words and actions under control? Do you see where we're going here? We can use our words and we can use our actions to wound others, to put them down, to discourage them, or through gentleness, we can channel that power and help others. We can lift others up. We can influence them for the good, even when we need to correct or discipline someone. We can do it in a manner which is loving and encouraging. You see, the Apostle Paul wrote in Galatians 6:1, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him or her in a spirit of gentleness. Now, that can be taken a lot of different ways, but you have to understand what the point of it is. A spirit of gentleness is power, under control, discipline is still in act, is acted out, and actions are still punished, but with gentleness. You have the power to do that. It doesn't have to be a write-off. People don't have to be a write-off. If they've done something wrong to you, they don't have to be a write-off. You can forgive. There's also forgiveness in there. But if you're in any type of leadership role at work or wherever you are, if you're a school teacher, but the kids that we feed the lunches to, they're a handful. And they have to be firm, but they're still gentle. They're still caring. Now, I'm sure there's plenty of days where they're not feeling all that gentle because these kids are wild. They are a handful. And when our volunteers go and they draw with them, do drama with them, I don't know what else they're doing, sewing. There's a whole bunch of things that they all get involved in with the kids. Gentleness, love, a spirit of gentleness. And when they curse a little grade 4 and 5-year-old using words only, you know, certain vocations use on a regular basis, when they have those in their vocab, gentleness to them. Correction, but gentleness. Whether it works or not, we'll see. So society tends to look at gentleness as weak. But gentleness is not that. It is not weak. And there are ways we can learn to be gentle, to be more gentle. We can do this by speaking the truth in love. Truth is truth. Okay, there's no doubt. There's black and white. This is true. This is false. But it's all in the delivery. It's how you deliver. And I've said many times here before that who has ever argued anyone and yelled at them into believing in God? Have you? Have you just started screaming at someone and calling them all sorts of names, saying how dumb they were to not believe in God? It doesn't work. I'll just let you know now so you don't try it later. If they get heated, gentle. You don't need to be in their face angry. Because I promise you, the second you escalate anything, the message is lost. Your message, whether it's the gospel, whether it's something you're communicating at work, the second you escalate this situation, you lose respect from them and the message is lost. So you can't possibly get done what you're trying to get done. Secondly, having control of your emotions. How many of you know someone you can think of right now that has no control of their emotions? Zero. I know. I know some. Zero control. And that can be anger, but that can also be hurt feelings. That can be all sorts of different emotions. They have no control over them. We need to get control of those. Losing control of our emotions in any situation takes us down a path that's going to cause negative results. And so if we can't control our emotions, and you know, Scripture is very clear in Ecclesiastes, there is a time for these things. There's a time for certain emotions, but not every time. And thirdly, how we can learn to be gentle is being trustworthy. Trustworthy in the big events and even in the little events. So if somebody comes to you and tells you something, you don't go out and spread it, whether it's big or small. You don't talk about it. You don't with other people to make yourself feel better than them. You don't utilize that. You're trustworthy. They can trust you with their secrets. They can trust you with themselves. They can trust you. And that's something important that we have to. People need to trust us in every way. Don't try to hide things. It's a trait we should all have. So speak the truth in love, have control of our emotions, and be trustworthy. So how can we be more like Jesus and have a character that attracts others to us when they see that joy? Secondly, anxious for nothing. Scripture says, be anxious for nothing. Do not be anxious about everything, but in every situation, And you're like, well, not every situation. No, every situation. Yeah, but there are some that, you know, I have to be in because it's just me. Every situation, do not be anxious. Easier said than done, Paul. Thank you. But we can be anxious. We're human. But he says, be in prayer and petition and thanksgiving. We present our requests to God. It's difficult in every situation to not be anxious about something. If it's your kids, if it's your loved one, we can't tell the future. We don't know what's going on when our kids are out. We don't know what's going on with our parents when maybe they're elderly. We don't know. We're anxious. We don't know. We haven't seen this before. We worry about them. We're anxious. In every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving. So that's something we need to work on because we can be anxious. It's a normal human emotion, but Scripture shows us not to be anxious for anything. So you say, well, that's great. I would love to not be anxious for anything. Thank you very much. Have a great day. No. Let's see how can we do this? How can we be anxious for nothing? How can we learn not to be anxious? Well, you go to the doctor, they give you pills, that'll help. But is that truly what you need? Is it because over emotions, because you don't have control of your emotions, is you're anxious? Is it a medical thing? That's a possibility. It's all a thing. But we have to manage this and figure this out. And so we can learn to not be anxious by realizing that God is watching out for us. Realize that God is watching out for every single one of us. Now, that doesn't mean everything's hunky-dory all the time, but it does mean that he's watching out for us. It says right here, Matthew 6, verse 25, do not be anxious about your life. Verse 31, do not be anxious saying, what shall we eat? Verse 34, do not be anxious about tomorrow. So the one thing you take with you when you leave this morning, namely, Jesus does not want me to be anxious. He doesn't want me to be anxious. Don't be anxious about tomorrow. What shall we eat? So realize that God is watching out for you. And I know it's like, well, the way my life is going, it doesn't always seem like he's watching out for me. He is. Are you communicating with him? Secondly, realize that being anxious does absolutely nothing for you. It doesn't do anything for you. Matthew 6, 27, can any one of you by worrying add a single hour to your life? How many times have you worried? Worried and worried and worried, stayed up late, stayed up all night, and it magically, the power of you not sleeping fixed it. Did it? Because if it did, please tell me, I want what you got. I don't lose sleep. Michelle loses sleep. I sleep when I'm stressed out. I actually sleep hard. Like the house could explode and I'm probably not going to notice. I sleep very hard. Michelle worries. She's anxious. Not all the time, but when she is, when she's worrying about something. Other people, you're there. You get it. You're like, oh, I'm thinking about this all the time. I can't let it go. Well, it doesn't add a single hour to your life by worrying. It doesn't fix the problem. Easier said than done, yes, but it doesn't solve the problem. Thirdly, you need to realize that God cares for you more than the birds. And it's an odd thing to say, but Scripture says, look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? We went on a little nature trip, and we were watching in the Susha Islands. It's one of the San Juan Islands, and it's a place you can only get to by boat. And we were hanging out there watching wildlife, watching eagles playing. Well, they were kind of vicious, but they were still playing. They were probably 50, if not a million. I don't know how many. There's a lot of eagles, and they were flying around, and two eagles came at each other, locked, locked claws, spun like this. And I'm like, this is cool. I'm witnessing this. And just before they get to the water, poof. I've only seen that on National Geographic, people. It was incredible. Then I'm at the back of a boat sitting there. And this eagle comes down. And there's these little sea otters playing, splashing, friendly. This eagle comes down at him. You think he's going to get the otter? No, it didn't. But grabbed a crab right beside them, grabbed it, flew over me with his wings way out with this crab going, this is it. I'm done. And I'm like, yeah, you sure are. And he flew up, dropped him in the nest, and just pecked the heck out of this thing. He was so dead. And I'm like, nature. Poor crab. Didn't see it coming. He's just swimming around, and he's just like, hey. And then he got murdered. But it happens. That's the way it is. But what I was shocked about so much, everything was, nature was moving, the water was moving, the tides were going up and down. There's a sea otter, he's kind of chirping me a little bit every now and then. There's eagles, there's birds, there's fish jumping, all these, and you know what? None of them look stressed out to me, especially the sea otters, right? I look at, there was a sea lion in there. Sea lions are kind of jerks. They're not nice. They're mean. But sea otters, they're just playing. They're splashing in the water, having a good time. There's three of them. They're not worried about anything. Meanwhile, the sea otter's just chilling. The only time you see fear in a sea otter is when you see a whale, a killer whale. And the sea otters and the sea lions book it. They get out of there because they don't want to mess with him. But it's just incredible how they're not worried about what's going on around them. It's just how things are. And it was really neat to see that. And I realized that God cares about us more than any of this. And if we don't praise him, who's going to praise him? The rocks are going to praise him. And then all around me were rocks that were carved out by the tides. I'm going to let that rock praise God? I don't think so. I'm going to praise him. And just all around me, things didn't stop. It just kept every day. Things kept happening. God cares about them, but he cares more about us than all of that. So we need to recognize that God cares about us individually as well. And he's going to walk you through whatever you're going through. However bad it is, however good it is, he's going to walk you through it. How can we be more like Jesus and have a character that attracts others to us because of the joy that they see in us? The third one is that we have our minds, our thoughts on truth. Have you ever noticed that a lot of times in my messages, it ends up about your thoughts? I've always said, you got to watch your thoughts. You got to watch your thoughts. You got to realize where your thoughts are. There's a reason why I say this. Because your thoughts control where you go. Your thoughts control your day. Your thoughts control your week. Your thoughts control your life path. And if your thoughts are not on the things of God, if they're not focused properly, you will not get where you feel you are supposed to be. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Martin Luther says a quote, he says, you cannot stop the birds from flying over your head. I couldn't stop that eagle if I tried. But you can keep them from building a nest in your hair. You see, our thoughts. Paul gives us an important key to rejoicing always. It's turning our thoughts to that which edify, which is in verse 8. When thoughts are not of God, when those thoughts creep in, take them immediately to the cross. Take them immediately to Jesus. because that is the quickest way to start thinking on what is right, what is true, and what is honorable. D.L. Moody says, if you show me a Bible Christian living on the Word of God, I will show you a joyful person. He is mounting up all the time. He has got new truths that lift him up over every obstacle, and he mounts over difficulties higher and higher. And he says, like a man I once heard of who had a bag of gas fasteners on each side, and if he just touched the ground with his foot over a wall or a hedge, he would go. And so these truths make us so light that we bound over every obstacle. D.L. Moody saying, because we have the Word of God, it lifts us over every obstacle. It bounces us off and over. Does that mean that you're not going to have an obstacle? No, it means the obstacle will be there, but because of God's word, because of Christ, you will be able to get over that obstacle. And so whatever you're going through today, whatever is happening today, I want to encourage you. It's all in our thoughts. It starts there. Every day when you wake up, think on those things. This is the exact reason why we want to do the Rooted Bible study, and I'm going to beat this to death. Hi, Siri. Rooted Discipleship Bible study in our life groups is so important for you to get involved, because what it does is it helps you get your mind on the things of God, the mind on the things of Jesus. It will give you a discipleship plan, a path. It will teach you how to work through these things. And again, like I said last week, if you're struggling in your walk with God, and this opportunity is here for you to go through this rooted thing, and you don't take it, that's your call. You can't complain that you're not close enough with God when you won't try to get there. If I was struggling hard, where I couldn't grasp the concepts of God, I would do anything I could, if I valued it, to learn more, to find out more. Here's your opportunity. Find out about this Rooted Discipleship Bible study with our life groups. Get plugged into it. Learn it. Use it. I guarantee you, if you put 100% in, you will gain things from this. You will grow. Stop everything you're doing as of September, and make it a priority, your relationship with God. Because I promise you, you won't regret it.